This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Thanks so much for being with us this morning. There's a saying that Pastor Alex often says when greeting those who visit our church. He says, "We're not a church for everybody, but we are a church for somebody." And that's true. I'd like to take just a few minutes to explain who the somebody is that this church is for. See, our church has one overarching vision. All of our church people know who that is, but some of you that watch from around the country and other places may not know. But our purpose statement is this. It's very simple. We exist so people get it. That's it. The reason we exist is to help people get it, to get saved, get victory, get connected, get faith, get filled, get help, get healed, get started, get a grip, get with it, get busy, get restored, get delivered, get over it, get on board, get more, get real, get blessed. We exist to help people get it. And the it that we speak of is the new life that comes only by having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you're not a Christian, meaning that you do not have a current personal living relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're at the right place because you need to get it. And you are somebody this church is for. Now, if you are a Christian, meaning you have recognized and admitted your sinful nature and your need for a Savior, and you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, and you're allowing Him to rule your life, and you're committed to helping others get it, then you're at the right place too, because you've got it. You're somebody this church is for. Next, if you're a Christian and you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you have realized that you've lost your passion, other things, people have become too important, and God's no longer first in your life, and you're feeling convicted, and you want to change, then you're at the right place too, because you need to get it back. You're somebody this church is for. There still are, however, a couple of somebodies this church is not for. Number one, this church is not for somebody who has been deceived into believing that helping people get it is not God's number one priority. And number two, this church is not for somebody who knows the truth but is unwilling to obey it. Now don't get me wrong. Even those somebodies are welcome here. They just may not be comfortable here, because we at this church accept that our job is to reach the lost and help the saved. And we get that for us to do our job effectively, we must be committed to Christ-centered living. We get that we must acknowledge with our mind, with our heart, with our body, with our soul, that we want what He wants, and that we can't get any farther in our journey without placing Him at the center of our lives. So, we're not a church for everybody, but we are a church for anybody who recognizes that God's number one desire is for people to get it, and for anybody who wants to be involved in the greatest action on planet Earth, which is helping people to have a right relationship with their Creator. Consider this. A man goes to live in a foreign country. He loves it. In fact, he wants to apply for citizenship. And so, having no real ties to his former country, he begins to live like the natives. He adopts the dress and habits of his new culture. He begins to learn the language. He refuses to eat food from his former diet, and he dines exclusively on the cuisine of his adopted homeland. He wants no visual reminders of his past and embraces all the customs of his present and his future. In essence, he establishes a new identity. You see, that's what God calls us to do. We have left the kingdom of darkness. We've been adopted into the kingdom of light. And we're to put off the clothing of the old nature and live in the spirit of the new. We are conforming to a different culture. We're being shaped into a different nature. See, our entire life is now a struggle between self-centeredness and God-centeredness. We know our lives are supposed to revolve around Him and His will, and yet we have so many personal dreams and goals. See, we'd like to think that our agenda and His agenda always overlap, but deep down we know they don't. We want Him to be satisfied whenever we are satisfied. And if adjustment's necessary, we'd kind of like for Him to adjust to accommodate us. We want all the benefits of living in the new country while still identifying with the old country. It's kind of like immigrants who want to call themselves Americans, but they refuse to embrace our culture or our customs. Even worse, some of them want us to change our culture to be like the culture of the place they ran away from. You see, being born again into God's kingdom requires first dying to, rejecting your own kingdom, the kingdom where you ruled, where you reigned. Becoming a Christian means changing masters. And that's why Paul spoke of it as the old has passed away, all things have become new. So let's read our scripture for today, found in Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You see, when Paul tells us to hate what is evil and cling to what is good, he's not really giving us friendly advice. He's using graphic images to define our transition. The Amplified Version says, we are to turn in horror from wickedness, loathing any semblance of ungodliness. The deeds of darkness are no longer appropriate in our new kingdom. They just don't fit in this culture. And then we're also to cling to what is good. We are to embrace it, desperately grab hold of it, never let it go. It's to be our obsession. We are to pursue godliness with unbridled zeal. Sadly, very few Christians make such a dramatic transition. But those who do can testify that it is far greater, a far greater blessing to make radical changes than to make slow, almost imperceptible ones. Yes, sanctification is a lifelong process, but blessed are those who are on the fast track. Why? Because they will more quickly be useful in the kingdom. They are greater testimonies to the power of God, and they are less likely to fade away in the apostasy of lukewarmness. The point I'm trying to make is real godliness is radical. In fact, you may recall that Jesus once rebuked the church for its lukewarmness. It's the Laodiceans, and they were neither hot nor cold. And the language Jesus used to describe his reaction was graphic and blunt. He said it nauseated him. He made it clear that if you're spiritually apathetic, you are far from the heart of God. Several times in the Old Testament, we're told that God will accomplish His will with zeal. Bible says He is a zealous God, and there's nothing lukewarm about Him. He is violently opposed to sin, and He's passionate toward those who trust Him. All of God's attributes, you know, His holiness and His compassion, His mercy, His provision, His protection, all of those are portrayed in the Bible as complete. In other words, He's not somewhat loving, partially holy, mostly omniscient, or sort of wise. No, everything He is in the extreme. And we are His children. And it wouldn't make any sense for God to give His children a spirit that's different from His own. Therefore, if God is passionate and zealous, how can we remain apathetic? If He's fervent, we must be fervent. If He serves zealously, we must serve zealously. Listen, Jesus' love led Him to wash dirty feet. Jesus' love took Him to the cross. Well, ours? The Holy Spirit sent Paul all around the Roman Empire against all kinds of opposition. Wouldn't He give us that same drive? The early believers, they died in fires and in coliseums, all because of their faith. Would we? How would you characterize your level of zeal? Does it drive you to pursue God's kingdom? Pursue His righteousness with a passion? If He dwells within you and your fellowship with Him is deep, I can promise you it will. It's not possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and yet be lukewarm in our love or our service. His Spirit and our apathy, they just can't coexist in the same place. There's no fellowship between them. As the saying goes, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In the same way, an extreme God will have extreme children. And of course, when we hear things like this, we tend to think of fighting for truth and justice and the American way by taking to the streets and picketing and protesting and causing civil unrest to take down the evil dictators and the inequalities of our society and our nation and our world, willing to challenge man-made laws and defy authority in the mighty name of Almighty God. Oh, we get stirred up. We get fired up with what we believe to be a holy anger. And like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, we rise up to attack, believing that anyone who's not a follower of Christ is an enemy to be destroyed. We are extreme children who are like our extreme Father. But when we look up, instead of seeing God beaming with pride, we see disappointment in His eyes. Because the primary characteristic of our Lord is love. And the extreme He wants from His children is extreme, unconditional love for one another. In fact, love is to be the defining characteristic of the Christian community. See, all the energy and passion we want to give to fighting others must be used in loving others. Jesus called it His new command. And He said it would distinguish us as His disciples. He didn't lay it out for us as an option. It was a command. And in order to obey that command, we must love Him and we must love others. So, we try. But we just don't feel it. Oh, yeah, we try to obey by putting love on or at least the appearance of love, but we feel phony because it's just an act. But you see, friends, that's where love begins. We must recognize that love is more than a feeling. Love is an action. And if it depends on a feeling, well, then why would Jesus command us to do it? Apparently, it's possible to love without the emotion. How? Well, by loving, doing loving things, even when we don't feel like it. Yes, most of us are confused about love. We think love means we like someone. Well, I submit that you have no control over who you like and who you don't like. Too many things goes into that. Things that we have no control or concept about determine whether we like someone or don't like someone. And Jesus never tells us to like our enemies. But he does say we can love them. So obviously, love is a choice. In fact, when you give a warm greeting and a friendly smile to someone you don't like, that is showing love. Listen, our words and our inner feelings, they're not always going to match. But if we're going to obey Christ, then we're going to continue to show love even when we don't feel like it. But there is more. There is more because Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Now, I believe that when Paul said this, he was aware that feelings change slowly, especially if we've been offended. But at some point, obedience must include sincerity. Otherwise, it doesn't even come close to the character of God. Just think about it. When we offend God, does he find it hard to love us? Does he say, you have sinned so much that I no longer have strong feelings for you? But according to my promise, I will treat you lovingly. Of course not. There's no internal contradiction in God's attitudes. His love is real. It's the most authentic, genuine, unconditional love there is. And ours must be genuine too. But genuine love is so hard, especially when we're told to love our enemies. I mean, how can we get there? Well, I don't believe it's possible for any of us, no matter how hard we try, to love genuinely in the natural. We have to rely on the supernatural. We have to trust God to live His life in us. See, that's what life in the Holy Spirit's all about. We need to stop asking Him to reform our character by giving us love, and we need to start asking Him to replace our character by giving us His. Only His love is utterly sincere. And the Scripture tells us, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Well, this is certainly not natural, but it is Christ-like. You see, sacrifice is the way of the cross. It's the way of love. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoa, did you catch that? Not only is cross-bearing an initial act of sacrifice, it's to be a daily event. We're called to Christ-centered living. We are to live as he did. And if we don't show love by inconveniencing ourselves for someone else's needs, if we won't show love by sometimes suffering because of the sins of others, if we won't show love by laying down our lives for our friends, then what do we have in common with Jesus? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd have to admit that most of the time, our agendas are about us. They're about ourselves. Jesus' agenda, on the other hand, was always about someone else. Years ago on Calvary, if his agenda hadn't been about us, we wouldn't be alive today, at least not spiritually. How can we call him our example and our Lord if we won't follow his path? See, the world is watching to see if the kingdom of God is worthwhile. And as Christians, we're expected to have hearts filled with compassion, hearts full of devotion toward brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to share the love of God with everyone we meet. It's the way of love. Unfortunately, we Christ followers, we just seem to take on an attitude of superiority, sometimes looking down on those who are lost rather than showing love, compassion, and understanding. Why, we'll even turn against other believers if they stumble or if they don't see things the way we do. We even have ministers publicly reprimanding other ministers. And the unsaved people who are looking for hope, after watching us, they realize they're not going to find it in Christianity. Listen, church, it's imperative that we show them a different way. No, Christians are not perfect in this life, but we can be perfected in love by the Spirit of God. We must get that this is our holy calling. So here's a question. How devoted are you to helping others succeed? Do you encourage, try to help your Christian brothers and sisters get ahead? Or are you always seeking your own advancement? You see, it's more than simply being happy with their honors. No, we should actually look for ways to build them up. I mean, that's what Jesus did, and we're like him, right? Our devoted God calls us into devoted relationships with others. He calls us out of our self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish ways. And this brings us to the next verse there in Romans 12. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Okay, if I'm honest, I must admit that I struggle with this way more than I should. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. In other words, every good thing we have comes from God. I remember one time I read a post on Facebook that said, despite all our accomplishments, we owe our existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. To which I commented back, just to be clear, we owe our existence to the one who created the 6-inch layer of topsoil and the one who causes it to rain. Yes, every good thing we have comes from God. It's true. Every good thing. And let me add, he has an unlimited supply of good things. That's why here at New Life Community Church, we like to say generosity defines us See, we get that since God has given us everything we have, we can afford to be generous. See, we need to make a conscious effort to detach ourselves from the things that once gripped us. And one of the ways to cultivate this detachment is to voluntarily and radically meet the needs of others. No, Jesus is not a socialist, and God's word doesn't tell us to seek absolute equity between all who believe, but it does command us to share. We who have much are to notice those who have little. And the implication is not that we will grudgingly give them if we're confronted. No, the New Testament context implies that we will intentionally look for opportunities to give. Now, you may ask, why is this such a must in Christian fellowship? And the answer is simple, because our fellowship is meant to reflect God's kingdom. We're to be a taste of heaven on earth. We're to reflect God's glory, and His glory is displayed when we meet needs. He meets our needs, and we meet others. The generous God calls us to be generous. The hospitable God who will welcome us into heaven with open arms, He calls us to welcome others with the same spirit. Listen, I get that it's sometimes hard to see heaven on our earth. But you see, church, by the way, the church is us, our job is to make sure that the kingdom of God is visible. It's our mission. It's the mission given us by the one who calls us to follow Him in every area of our lives. How did Jesus display heaven? Well, He touched and healed, fed and watered, taught and cultivated, forgave and poured out His life. And as His followers, we should do no less. I challenge you to think about how you will share when you're in heaven, and then share on earth the very same way. Let the hospitality of heaven define your hospitality here. Let kingdom values be demonstrated in you. See, it's called Christ-centered living. That's when you finally get it. It's getting that we must acknowledge with our mind, heart, body, and soul that we want what He wants, and that we cannot get any further in our journey until we place Jesus at the center of our life. Is He at the center of yours? Will you bow your heads? This message has been directed at believers, at those who are born again Christians. The purpose was not to bring condemnation, but rather to serve as a reminder of what it means to follow Christ. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to renew your commitment to follow and serve Jesus Christ as your Savior, the King of your life. However, it's possible that you're someone who has never invited Jesus to come into your life as your master, your ruler, your king. And right now, God's Spirit is speaking to you. He's telling you how much God loves you, and He's offering to take your old life and give you a new one that only He can give. He's offering to give you eternal life in heaven with the one who made you and loves you unconditionally. He's offering to lead you into the very life that God created you to have. So if that's you, and you don't want another day to go by without receiving God's wonderful gift of eternal life, or if you're already a Christian, but you want to renew and reaffirm your previous commitment to Christ. Will you pray this prayer with me? Lord, thank you for providing a way to have a personal relationship with you. Please forgive my sin. Receive me as your child. I bow to you as my King, and I commit to following you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.